Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're really getting into some fascinating and often discussed biblical prophecies, specifically about the end times occupation of Israel.
That's right. We're drawing from Israel's end times occupation prophecy, looking closely at texts like Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Matthew, Revelation 2.
And all through what our source calls a futurist eschatological framework. Maybe quickly define that for us.
Sure. So Christian eschatology is basically the study of, you know, ultimate destiny, the end times. And futurism, well, it holds that most of these end times prophecies haven't happened yet.
Okay.
They're set to literally happen in a future period, often called the Great Tribulation, which is different from views that see them as, say, already fulfilled in the past or symbolic.
Right. So not preterist or historicist views. So in this futurist view, the modern state of Israel. Pretty significant, isn't it?
Oh, hugely significant. The reestablishment in 1948 is seen as, well, a direct fulfillment of prophecy, a massive one.
A super sign, the source calls it.
Exactly. Like, it restarted the prophetic time clock for all these other end times events. Its existence today is considered absolutely crucial, a necessary stage setting for what's prophesied next, like these occupations.
Okay, so Israel's back on the map, prophetically speaking. What's the next big thing our source highlights that sort of sets up conflict?
That would likely be the false peace covenant from Daniel 9.27. It describes a seven-year treaty.
Brokered by the figure identified as the Antichrist.
Yes. And crucially, it's broken halfway through after 3.5 years. It leads to, well, the Texas sudden destruction. It's a major betrayal.
And this false sense of security makes Israel vulnerable.
Precisely. And our source links this to what it sees as escalating global hostility and anti-Semitism. Prophecy suggests this increases, leaving Israel more isolated.
And we can maybe see echoes of that today. Things like shifting political support, global opinions.
Well, the source definitely points to current trends like declining evangelical support in some areas or rising unfavorable views globally as potential signs of this prophesied isolation. It makes the idea of external aggression seem more plausible contextually.
Okay, let's really dive into the occupation prophecies themselves now.
Yeah.
Daniel 11.
Right, Daniel 11.4045. It talks about the king of the north, who futurists typically see as the Antichrist entering the glorious land, which is Israel.
And setting up shop right in Jerusalem.
Essentially, yes. Between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. It implies a strategic foreign military control based in Jerusalem, like a global command center.
Okay, then there's the really big one, Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog.
Yes, a massive invasion force described in the latter days, led by Gog of Magog, often interpreted as Russia, with a coalition including Persia, that's Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, which is sometimes linked to Germany or Turkey.
A huge coalition aimed at plundering Israel.
Exactly. But the key thing here is how it ends. It's not Israel's army that wins. God intervenes directly, supernaturally destroying these invaders.
And this leads to a spiritual awakening in Israel.
That's what Ezekiel says, yeah. It's a turning point for them, not a lasting subjugation.
Zechariah 14. That one's very specific about Jerusalem, isn't it?
Very specific. It describes all nations gathering against Jerusalem. The city is actually captured, partly. Half of the city goes into captivity.
But not completely destroyed.
No, because right at that moment, the Messiah physically returns, lands on the Mount of Olives. It's the intervention that stops the total destruction. So again, occupation, but it's temporary and triggers the ultimate rescue.
And finally, the abomination of desolation. That's mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24 and Paul in 2 Thessalonians.
Correct. And this one is theologically huge. It requires a literal, physical third temple in Jerusalem.
Which, importantly, doesn't exist right now.
Yeah.
Exactly. So its future construction is itself a major prophetic signpost for futurists. In this future temple, the Antichrist will actually sit, proclaiming himself as God.
Wow. That act. That's the trigger.
That's the trigger for the Great Tribulation, an unprecedented time of suffering. It's seen as this ultimate violation.
So connecting these different occupations, invasions, they're severe, yes, but they're essentially temporary steps leading to a climax.
That's the framework, yes. They build towards the final confrontation. And importantly, Zechariah 12.12 mentions Israel's national repentance right around this time, looking to the Messiah they had pierced.
Which happens just before.
Just before the second coming, yeah. It's described as a crucial precursor.
Leading into the Battle of Armageddon. Armies gathered at Megiddo against Jerusalem.
The absolute peak of human rebellion met by the Messiah's return. Instantaneous, visible to everyone. The source describes it as the end of the Antichrist, his armies, and all occupation.
Ushering in the Messianic kingdom. Peace, Jerusalem as the center. Swords into plowshares kind of thing.
Exactly. Isaiah 2.4. That's the ultimate end goal described. So if you trace the narrative presented, Israel regathered, then a fake peace, rising hostility, these huge invasions, the Antichrist temporary rule, it's all painted as building towards that final divine intervention and deliverance.
Right. So stepping back, what's the point of prophecies this detailed? Our source suggests it's not about fear or trying to predict exact dates, right?
No, not primarily. It's framed more as preparation for believers, affirming God's control over history, his faithfulness to promises, particularly towards Israel. These details act as potential signs meant to build faith, encourage watchfulness, and foster hope.
A kind of pastoral function almost, giving hope amid turmoil.
You could see it that way, yes. Yeah. Spiritual vigilance and hope for that ultimate resolution.
Okay, so here's a final thought for you, our listener, to consider. If these ancient texts lay out such specific details about future events tied to a particular place on earth, what might that suggest about how we view the connection between scripture and, well, the news headlines today? How might it shape your perspective on current world events? Something to chew on.